Thank you. I'm going to pray for the high schoolers, the middle schoolers, the younger children, their leaders. I'm still every day blown away that men and women are joyfully teaching our sons and daughters beautiful and glorious truth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have put in hours of preparation and prayer that this morning young eyes might see the glory of Jesus, young hearts might be filled with a Father's love, young lives might know the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for all the young people, all the children, all their leaders that now, that you would be with them, that you'd be working among them, even as you are among us. We ask this for your glory and our good. Amen. The thing I wanted to say just before I get to the message, which is particularly to address the young men and the young women among us. Over the past day, a number of people have spoken to me about you. Some of them have been mums or grandmothers or other relatives who are worried that some of you may have lost your way. Others have just said they felt that there might be something particularly for you. And I wanted to share that because it's led me to think that maybe this message, I didn't write it particularly with young men or young women in mind, but the Holy Spirit might have something particular for you this morning. So if you're still struggling to wake up because you stayed up late last night, and you should, you're young, then maybe now is the time to prop your eyes open, to pinch yourself. If your mum just got you out of bed and dragged you here, then this might be why. I think she might have been doing the work of the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to say that to prepare you, because as you get to nod off, the clock says 7:35, and I've got till about 11. So there's a story about Oliver Cromwell, the Puritan leader in Britain, who overthrew the monarchy. You guys didn't get there first. We did it first. He was appointing a chaplain for one of his regiments in the Civil War, and he wanted to know how well this man understood the scriptures. So just before he got up to preach, Cromwell changed the Bible passage that he was to preach on. He had a different passage preached. And when the preacher turned the pulpit hourglass for the second time, Cromwell gave him the job. So that was how they preached back then. I've called the message Light in the Darkness. This morning we are going to be thinking about light in the darkness. We're going to be all over the scriptures. Please don't feel like you have to follow every passage. I will read them out. We're going to a lot of different places because this is a major theme in Scripture. The main passage, if you're taking notes, that I think is really interesting and we'll be landing in about halfway through, is the prophet Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 16 to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 16 to chapter 9, verse 7. The second half of that reading is one that might be familiar. And you might recognize it when we come to it. It's one that in the UK we would read during Advent most years. I'm guessing that would be the same over here. The first half gives you the context, gives you the situation that message is spoken into, and it blows your mind. When you see whom the Lord is talking to, we'll get there though, but it's quite exciting. Who loves a campfire? Yeah, who's been enjoying that this week? It's been awesome sitting out, talking with folk, making new friends, enjoying the campfire. Who loves the stars? Yeah. We love light in the darkness. We love it. You don't have to put your hand up for this one if you don't want to, but who's afraid of the dark? I'm a little bit afraid of the dark. I don't like it. And I think that is wired into us. We live out in a rural place, and we moved there before cell phones were a thing. And I remember walking out of a meeting, it was in a little Baptist chapel, and trying to find the car, and I could not see. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was an overcast night in the winter, and And it was just black. And I was walking along, trying not to trip over, pressing the clicker, hoping that my car lights would flash. Because it's scary. Some of us, as children, we got lost in the dark, in a wood or something. And it is really scary. We are made for the light, not for the darkness. And that is how scriptures start. That is how everything starts. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, what are the first words that God spoke in creation? Let there be light. That is what the word of God does. It brings light into the darkness. Let there be light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Ever since then, the days have been reckoned from evening to morning. We tend to do it the other way round. We start with the morning. Maybe because we start with the resurrection now, I don't know. But in the Old Testament, the day starts at sundown, because darkness gives way to light. Because the light will chase away the darkness. There is evening, then morning. The light triumphs. And we need that because the darkness is deep. Psalm 44, verses 18 and 19. Our heart has not turned back, our steps have not departed from your ways. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. That is the psalmist crying out, Lord, I haven't turned away from you, and yet I am in the place of jackals. I'm covered with the shadow of death. I'm in darkness, and I can hear the beasts around me. There is a correlation between darkness and weeping and pain and sorrow. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. We weep through the night. The darkness is deep and powerful. And even if we do not fear the physical darkness, we do fear the darkness of our souls, the darkness of the world around us that comes into us. There's a reason why we love Psalm 23. Because it's in that psalm that starts off by telling us that the Lord is our shepherd. That David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Living in this world now, so often we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through the deepest darkness. And in that, our shepherd is with us. Indeed, and this is strange, because there is a link. It's one poem. Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So if the shepherd is leading me in paths of righteousness, and my path is going through the valley of the shadow of death, then we need to take hold of the idea that Jesus is leading us there. He doesn't bring evil into the world. He doesn't bring pain and suffering into the world. We saw yesterday that was the work of Adam. But he will lead us through those paths because he would do good in our lives. He would bring us through, bring us out into the place where he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, darkness is a strange thing in the Bible. Darkness is suffering, and darkness is sin, and darkness is judgment. And I wonder if sometimes we try to kind of separate those out a bit too much. We do need to do that. We do need to think, where am I suffering? Where am I sinning? Where might God be bringing discipline into my life? But so often our experience is a mix of those. You know, maybe we're suffering. We've got a season in life where there's lots that is coming at us and it's worrying and it's hard. And we find in that we are anxious and we are kind of turning over in our minds, what should I do? How should I get through this? But we're not praying. And our suffering is mingled with our sin because stuff is coming at me that isn't my fault. But my response is to turn to myself, to trust the world around and not to look up, not to pray, not to trust the Lord, not to look for his hand. And he's maybe disciplining me and allowing things that are meant to direct my eyes to him. And my life is a mix. And sometimes you think, how do I do this, Lord? How do I work out what is suffering and what is sin and what is... And I find that as a pastor, people come to me and I'm thinking, I can see suffering. I think I can see sin. I don't quite know what I should be doing, whether I should be providing comfort in your suffering, whether I should be providing rebuke and exhortation in your sin. I don't know what you can hear. And think, actually, this is darkness. This is the mix of darkness. And sometimes we don't have to separate it out. Sometimes we have to say, where is the Lord in this? How do I turn to the light? How do I turn to the light? Because the darkness is terrifying. It can speak of the judgment of God. In the book of Exodus, the Lord brought terrible, terrible plagues on the land of Egypt because Pharaoh refused to heed the word of God through the prophet Moses. God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go free. Pharaoh was a slave master, a wicked king. He repeatedly hardened his heart, and the word of God hardened his heart, and he would not let them go. The last plague was God taking the firstborn son of every house of Egypt was the plague of death when God provided the Passover lamb. Just before that, God sent a plague of darkness. There was darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days and three nights, a terrible, deep darkness. It is a picture of God's judgment. But what is strange is how God acts when people deserve judgment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. This is worth turning to if you've got a Bible with you. This is an incredibly sad and condemning passage. It's one of those times when sin and suffering and darkness is mingled together. I'm going to start reading from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. Isaiah is giving a command here as we start. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching. This is his prophecy that he's talking about that the Lord has given him. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. There is an intermingling of sin and suffering. God's people are living through a terrible time. The armies of Assyria are moving towards them. Assyria was the greatest power of the day. There's a YouTube thing that you can do that charts the rise and fall of empires, and it shows the growth of the Assyrian Empire, and it spreads westward across the Fertile Crescent and then down, and there's the tiny nation of Israel lying in the path of this terrifying force. It was militarily unstoppable. No army defeated the Assyrians until the Lord God destroyed their army outside Jerusalem. That comes later, though. They didn't know that was happening. And they were cruel. You did not want to be defeated by the Assyrians. They were cruel. There is terrible suffering. But God's people are turning away from God. They're not turning to the word of God. They're not inquiring of their God. They're going to the necromancers. They're going anywhere else. They're going to the latest technology and the latest ways of understanding the information of their age. They're going anywhere else but God. And they are shaking their fist at God as they walk around in darkness. And God is thrusting them deeper into the darkness. Their judgment is to be deep in the darkness. We know what this looks like in our age. We are struggling. Maybe we are feeling the weight of the world, pain and suffering. Maybe we are feeling hopeless. What is life about? It all feels so purposeless and pointless, and we seek to kind of drown our feelings, our hopelessness. It might be literally with alcohol, it might be with drugs, it might be with something that just kind of satisfies. We cram more and more kind of pointless watching of the internet into our minds. We make sports teams our gods and we run after them. We take a hobby or we take our work and we say, this is who I am, this is what it is all about. And we do not turn to the teaching and we do not turn to the testimony. And the Lord thrusts us deeper into the darkness. And we hold up as our idols athletes and people who've made a lot of money. What does the Lord do with that? Well, this is the extraordinary thing. And if that is you and you're feeling maybe something of the Spirit's conviction, that maybe what you're experiencing in your life, the suffering, is mixed with your sin, is mixed with God's discipline. What does the Lord do with that? Well, look at chapter 9. But, it's a connective word. It follows on from chapter 8. But, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What does God do for sinners who have chosen darkness, who have multiplied the darkness of their suffering with the darkness of their sin, who are under the darkness of God's judgment and discipline? What does God do? He comes. He comes as light into the darkness. We deserve the darkness, and God will not give us what we deserve. He comes in light, blazing light. After the plague of darkness, the firstborn lamb dies in the place of God's people. God writes it again and again and again in the scriptures. This is not a teaching to make us light our own little candles. This is not a teaching to try to somehow get down below the darkness inside us and find some light. Keep going and you will find nothing but more darkness if all you have is yourself. But Jesus Christ comes, the dawn rises. Darkness is flooded with light. That's what he does. If you are feeling the darkness in your life, Jesus has come to be your light. It is not about you. It is all about him. He did it for his glory and our good, as we sung. He came to bring light, to be light, to flood this amphitheater and your heart with the light of truth and grace and love. You do not need to somehow light a fire within yourself because you are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows your sin. He knows where you are. He knows it all. And he longed to take it from you on the cross because he longed for you. He longed that you might know life, that you might walk in the light. The darkness is pierced. John picks up these words from Isaiah chapter 9 as he starts his gospel. Again, they're words we read at Christmas, and we should read them all year round. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even the pagans know that we should put up lights at Christmas. You don't drive by a house like covered in Christmas lights and go, "Ah, a Christian." Now, everyone knows that. Everyone knows that the darkness should be flooded with lights. It's so wired into us that even when people make Christmas all about food and drink and gifts and presents and getting more stuff, there's still a little bit of them that wants to see the light chase away the darkness. Because we are made in the image of God. Jesus overcame the darkness in the strangest way. For he died in the darkness. He suffered the darkness. He absorbed sin's darkness. Let's read it from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them ran at once and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died in the darkness, the firstborn son of God. I mean, it's almost feels blasphemous, doesn't it? God died. God the Son died because he wanted us to live, because he loved us, and he wanted us not to walk in the darkness that we had chosen, but to see the darkness and gloom chased away. He loved us. He wanted us. He chose us. It's hard for us to believe that. It's hard when we feel the pain and the suffering of life. It's hard when we see the muck in our own hearts. But that is not who we are. Praise God, that is not who we are. We were made in God's image, and we were bought with a price. And that death was for you. You might know that. You might have known that for decades, but you might not be sure. And if you're not, then that is the thing to talk about this week, because he died for you. And that means that the darkness is passing. I love the works of Tolkien and Lewis. I've mentioned that. I also like the Lord of the Rings films. They're quite different to the book. And there's one point at which I think the film's better than the book. But don't tell Tolkien. which is, I don't know if you've seen the films. They're quite old now. The second one, The Two Towers. There's the battle at Helm's Deep. And the riders of Rohan, they're trying to hold back the hordes of orcs. And all they have is a promise. All they have is a promise. Gandalf the wizard has said, look to the east at dawn on the fifth day. It's not in the books, they put it in the films. And on that dawn, the walls have been broken, the forces of darkness are crowded in, and in a desperate last effort, Theoden the king leads a few warriors out of the castle. And at that moment, there is shining light on the hill as Gandalf arrives with Éomer, and the cavalry are literally there. And they charge down the hill and win the day. He should have said, look to the east on the third day. That's the only thing he got wrong. Because it didn't end in the darkness of the cross. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and ran to tell his disciples, Jesus is risen. He is alive. In the dawn of that day, a light has risen that will never go out. But here's the beautiful thing. What does the light do? What does this great and glorious one who has broken the power of death and sin, who has crushed the head of Satan and who has risen in the light, what does he do? Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? When the light comes into the darkness, he does not come and blow us away. He comes to these faithful disciples, these beautiful and godly women who so loved him that they risked shame and danger to prepare him for his burial. He comes to them and says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. He comes to them so gently. That's how the light comes. It's not the blazing light of a torch switched on in your face. It is the dawn where the sun comes up and we see the grey and then the light cross the horizon. And then in the east, the sun rises. That's Jesus. That's how he comes into our lives. And now that he is risen, the darkness is so weak. Darkness seems so powerful. Imagine as a child being in a room and it's dark and you don't know what's in the room and you're worried and you're scared. And then your mum comes in and she switches on a lamp, just a dim lamp. And suddenly, the room's just a room. There's no monsters in the corner. A little nightlight can chase away terrifying monsters. How much darkness do you need to bring into a room to put out a candle? An infinite, you can't. Darkness isn't a thing. Darkness is just an emptiness. It's just a lack. It's nothing. Jesus is risen. Like, there is no battle at dawn. Like, stars are not that bright, but a starlit night, it's beautiful. Fairy lights chase away the darkness. $10 LEDs from Walmart. Beat the darkness. Have at you, Satan. I've got a fairy light. Aha. It's amazing. That's what Jesus does. The Lord wants us to understand the relative power of darkness and light. He is light. Sin, Satan, death, destruction, suffering, disease, illness, hell is darkness. The battle? Nah. It's a Boy Scout with a water pistol against the US Army. There's only one outcome between darkness and light. Jesus is alive. He has risen. And that means that we walk in the light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. However you feel this morning, if Jesus is your God, you are a saint and you walk in the light. That is your inheritance. He is the Father of lights. And Paul says in Romans 8 that like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we inherit God. We inherit the Father of lights as our due because Jesus died for us. And that means that we get to shine. We get to shine with him and like him. There is a burning light now in the world, even though Jesus Christ is back in heaven. And he tells us what it is. It's there a few places in Scripture, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are a city on a hill. The picture is that we are the light of the world. Each one of us, like maybe like a star in the darkness. You get that image in Philippians chapter 2. But together, we shine brighter. That's why you see a city, even where there are other lights from homesteads or farms round about. Because there are many lights burning in the city, you see the city on the hill. It's clear, it's obvious. Travellers can go there. And in times of danger, you know where the refuge is. If you hear the bandits in the night, you can get your family and you can run towards the light and you can run towards the city. And they'll open the gates and let you in and then shut them against the danger. That's the church. That's who we are. We are a city on a hill. We need each other. The light burns brightly together. We are a city on a hill, shining, burning for Christ. And it is a spreading light. You see, the dawn is coming. Christ will return. And so we shine in the darkness, knowing that the light will win. The darkness is not going to win. The darkness will be pushed back. The city will spread and grow. and the light will spread. And that is what our lives are about. Not, it's about me to leave a legacy. I love that we sung that. No, Christ has a legacy and we're sitting here. But we get to be a part of that. The lovely thing about following Christ is that he does it all, but he draws us into it. Jonathan was a great believer, a great warrior of the Lord, and there was a time when he attacked the Philistine stronghold with only his armor bearer, his squire, if you like, with him. He said, let's go up there. And if they say, come on up, we'll take that as a sign from the Lord that he's going to give us a great victory and we'll attack them, just the two of us. I would have liked to be in his aid. Yes, sir. Okay. So let me just get the battle plan straight. There's the Philistine army and they're in a fortress. And we're going to go. If they say, come on up then, have a go. We're going to go up and have a go. That's the battle plan. Yep, you've got it. Okay, let's go. So they go. The Philistines say, come and have a go. Jonathan's like, right. An arrow, bang. First Philistine, another arrow. Then he's at them with sword. And the Israelite army sees him. And they're so inspired by his courage that they just launch an all-out charge at the Philistines. And they win a great battle. We get to join in. We get to ride down the hill with Aymer to fight alongside our king. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is that even when we're too scared, even when we haven't got it in us, even when we're broken and hurt, we still get to be part of the victory. Those same soldiers who rose up and fought the Philistines with Jonathan suddenly found they had other things to think about when the giant strode out from the Philistine ranks. When he defied the Lord of Israel, they all suddenly realized that they had business back at home. Even Jonathan. But the Lord sent a savior who picked up his five stones and his sling and trusted God and went to almost certain death. But for us, the Lord sent a savior who went to certain death. He won the battle. We get to fight alongside him. If we don't, we still get to enjoy the victory. That's God. We don't have to do it because he's done it. But we get to do it because he's done it. The light shines in the darkness because one day the sun will rise. We looked at it yesterday, but let's just finish in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. No more darkness. No more sin. No more suffering. No more tears. Our last tear has been wiped away, Revelation 21 tells us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Your last tears will be wiped away by the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. As the light dawns, that will never go out. We live in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We shine in the darkness. We look to the east, and we do so because we have a promise far more sure than that of any wizard. The Bible ends with these words. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.